So, Lord, as we come into your presence, we've been in your presence, O Lord God. We thank you for your presence here, O Lord. For your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. So, Lord, we have a request this day, Pentecost Sunday. Lord, that you would rekindle within us the love for Jesus in each one of us, Lord. That you would stir up your people, Lord God, to be your people. Lord, that we'd be no longer complacent, no longer mediocre, but Father, that we would be full-blown people of God. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Stir us up, O Lord, where we need stirring. And, Lord, we thank you for that. Do a mighty work in us today, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We'll continue in our series with Corinthians, the first epistle that Paul had written to them. And we've seen the many problems and issues that the Corinthians were having when they gathered together as a church, including the abuses this morning that we're going to look at pertaining to the Lord's Supper, or as we have it, communion. Communion, or Lord's Supper, is an act of worship. An act of worship meant to memorialize Christ's sacrifice and reflect the love and unity among the members of the body of Christ. That is what communion or the Lord's Supper is for. Now, in the early days of the church, the Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper with feast. In Acts 2, verses 4-6, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22, it says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Obviously, Paul is not happy with the Corinthians. And he says so. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So there was divisions in the church of Corinth. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You may be coming together to do that, but you're not doing that properly. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another drunk. What? Do you not have houses where you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. The Corinthians' practice of communion was in shambles. It was a true disaster. The church would come together, with each person bringing his own food, and eat it as soon as they got there. And the Corinthians were favoring the wealthy and the privileged, and at the same time, ignoring and neglecting the poor. The wealthy would overeat, with some getting drunk. The poor would look on, hungry and feeling humiliated. Now, they were supposed to be sharing. They were supposed to be all together sharing. But they weren't doing that. The poor were just left out. They were being ignored by the rich. And the Corinthians was quickly overindulging in the church services and discriminating against the poor, rather than treating as a solemn, reflective, unifying time. The Corinthians were using it, the Lord's Supper, as a time to party. They were having a great time. They were overeating, overindulging, and getting drunk. I don't think we see that here, do we? No, no. Communion should honor Christ. That's the purpose of it. It is to honor Christ. But Paul was not very happy with the way the Corinthians were conducting the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, you've come for that purpose, but you're not doing it. "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses and what to eat and drink?" I know I'm repeating here. "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall not praise you." Paul was adamant. He was not happy with the conduct of the Corinthians. They were supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper, but instead they were having a party, getting drunk, overeating. The Corinthians' communion service had become corrupted with selfishness, the rich denying the poor, drunkenness, and discrimination against the poor. And participants were neither honoring God or edifying one another in their celebration. Paul needed to instruct the Corinthians how to properly observe communion, emphasizing that the focus of the celebration is to remember Christ's sacrifice and proclaim his work of salvation. The Lord's Supper, in verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That is the Lord's Supper. That's communion. There's a warning that Paul gives. He says, verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In an unworthy manner. Is there unconfessed sin in our lives that would hinder us from receiving the Lord's Supper? In verse 28 and 29, it says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're to examine ourselves before we take communion. "For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Was the unworthy manner in this case a failure as a member of the body of Christ to express the love and unity of the body to all its members? Among the Corinthians, there were those who seemingly promoted divisions in the church, and they were certainly guilty of a serious offense. God desires the unity. Jesus loves unity in his body. And in the body of the Corinthians here, there was division. Division caused by people who thought themselves better than others. A pride situation. They were dishonoring the very purpose of communion, to honor and remember the Lord's work of salvation on the cross. The work of salvation on the cross by Jesus was to bring us together, to unite us in his body. In verses 30, 31, and 32, it says, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly," in other words, we examined ourselves before we received communion, "we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." The Apostle Paul stresses that the Lord's Supper should be a time of celebration. It is a time of celebration. We need to celebrate the Lord's Supper because of what Jesus has done for us. He's made you sons and daughters of the living God. You're part of his household. He is Lord. He blesses you. His mercies are renewed every day. I mean, are there other reasons to celebrate? Sure there is. But we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper, where we focus on honoring Jesus, exhibiting unity, and proclaiming the gospel of Christ's salvation. The focus should be on others, not ourselves. In this manner, believers avoid taking communion unworthily. We need to examine ourselves as we partake in communion. And if there's something wrong, we need to straighten it out. Obviously, in Corinth, there was a lot of confusion going on. They were experiencing issues that they had created because of their nature. But Paul tells them that love should be a guiding principle. You know, in much of 1 Corinthians 12, which we did last week, corrected the misunderstanding about the spiritual gifts among the believers in Corinth, at least for a while. We know later on, Paul had to write the second letter. He commends them on some things and has to tell them all over again certain things that they were going away from. You know, apparently, some believe that those able to speak in tongues or prophesy were more spiritual than others. And we have a tendency to do that. Either the person who is prophesying or speaking in tongues deems themselves, "Boy, I got it. I'm wonderful." And yet, on the other hand, a person who doesn't have those gifts is looking at that person and says, in an act of jealousy, wanting the same thing. And we saw that last week. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who gives the spiritual gifts as he wills. You know, these things that the Corinthians were practicing may have created their situation and the division in the church, along with the jealousy that they had, in a sense of unworthiness that they created in some. Paul insisted that every spiritual gift was given by God for a reason and was essential to the church, the body of Christ. He did urge them, though, to desire the higher gifts of apostle, prophet, and teacher be given to the church. But he concluded by promising them to show them a still more excellent way to serve each other. When we started this series, I asked, when you think of Corinthians, what do you think about? And Brother Earl said, love. I never thought of that. I always thought it was spiritual gifts that was the main situation. But really, when you come down to it, the most excellent way is love. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." How many of us want to hear a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? How many of us want to be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? If we maintain that attitude without love to my brothers and sisters, I become one of those. I become just simply noisy. I really don't have anything to say because nobody's going to listen because of my pride, because I think myself better than others. I don't have that love that is God required of us. All gifts are worked properly with love. They must be ministered in love. And that is what Paul is beginning to say here. He describes the uselessness, the destructive nature of the spiritual gifts when not used properly, that is, without love. In verse 2, it says, If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, in all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I can do all the things that are required, but if I don't have love, it's useless. Displays of spiritual gifts such as tongues, prophetic powers, and spiritual knowledge and discernment of spirits may be impressive. Oh, you'll impress people, but they're all worthless in God's eyes. It's not being used as God desires or his intention on how to be used. Out of a heart of love for him and other believers. In verse 3, it says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The most spiritual of activities, such as selling everything to give to the poor, in the sacrificing of one's life to be burned for the sake of others, gains a person nothing if not given in love. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. What is love? Love is patient. How many of us are patient? Good question. How many of us are exhibiting love? Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. How often we've been hurt, and it's right here in our little book on this day, so-and-so did this to me. We do take things into account, but is that love? No. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We go around, we use the word love. Love, I love this, I love that, I love this. I like chocolates, I love chocolates. But is that true love? No. Some people, some Christians even going around, love. Oh, I love you. You're in the wrong, but they never say they're in the wrong or the other person is wrong doing. They're unrighteous, and yet I love you. Are they exhibiting true love, the love of God? You know, love rejoices with the truth. In today's world, what used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. We have choices, but love rejoices in the truth. Discern. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul describes the love that he's talking about. It's not a love of overindulging feelings that may come and go. It's not the love of flowery or eloquent words or the drama, the acting out of a role that we presume will satisfy the egos. The love that Paul is talking about is God's love, for God is love. And it's from the Greek agape, which is described as unconditional love by Christians. It's unconditional in the sense that it does not depend on the one being loved, but on the commitment of the one who is loving. How often do we respond to God in love? Yet he loves us unconditionally. It doesn't matter who you are. He loves you and will never stop loving you. Our love, on the other hand, goes up and down. We're like a thermometer, goes up and down. We're either hot or cold when it comes to God. In chapter 13, the Apostle Paul uses 14 verbs, 14 actions to describe the unconditional love. 7 verbs are positive statements about agape, unconditional, does. And the other 7 verbs are negative statements about what agape, unconditional love, does not do. We just went through love is, patience, and so forth. In the cases that the Christian love is about setting aside oneself for the good of other believers, how often do we do that? It's usually take care of myself first. Why not? I deserve it. They can wait. What? Wash their feet? Huh. I'm too good to do that. What kind of attitude do I have? What kind of love do I have? Do I have the love of God? Or do I have a simple human love, a natural love? Our desire should be to have the love of God, the unconditional love, that it's for you. My love is for you, not for myself. You know, the lack of love in Corinthians was a core of nearly all the problems, the issues that Paul had to confront in this epistle that he was writing to the Corinthians. He says, love is patient and kind. It actively waits and actively moves for the good of others. On the other hand, love doesn't envy or boast or even regarding the spiritual gifts of oneself or others. Love is not arrogant. It's convinced of one's superiority over others. Love is not rude. Or I make a joke about somebody, perhaps their character, or perhaps how they look. I'm rude. I'm not showing them love. You know, love is not rude, meaning that it does not act indecently, sinning and breaking cultural norms to bring attention to one itself. Those who love this have give up a seeking of their own status and satisfaction first and foremost, if they have unending love, an unconditional love. People who have unconditional love, instead they genuinely commit themselves to seeking good for others, believers. And because of that love, they don't get irritable or provoked when other people get in their way. People will get in your way, but the love of God brings you to a point that you are not irritable with them. You're not provoked by them. You know, love also means truly letting go of past hurts instead of storing them up and keeping a record of them. We've all been wronged at one time in our lives, but are we keeping record of it? Unconditional love says no, no record of it. Instead, it declares that what is true is worth celebrating above all. Love loves the truth. Love doesn't set limits on love. Love does not declare that this is as far as I go. That's as much as I'm going to do. No, unconditional love continues to go and go and go. Love bears, it puts up with all things the good of other believers. Look for the good in others. That is true, even if that means leaving. Sometimes you have to leave a distance between a person and yourself, but you still love them because that person may be abusing. Similarly, love believes all things. It believes in truthfulness. Love doesn't stop hoping for other believers to do good, no matter the evidence of the past. Love doesn't quit when the trials of life pile up. Love keeps on going. The unconditional love of God keeps on going. And the conclusion that Paul comes to at the end of this chapter is that love, unconditional love, the love of God, never fails. You know, we're Christians, we're believers, but we're also human. And at times we fail to love, as we have seen in the Church of Corinth. They've clearly demonstrated their failure to love. And that is why their issues were many. But God is kind. God is love. He will always be effective. His love will always be effective. Verse 8, 9, and 10 says, love never fails, but there are gifts of prophecy. They will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect Jesus comes, the partial will be done away. So the gifts are here to be used to glorify and honor God until he comes. Until Jesus comes again, all these things are effective. And unlike spiritual gifts, which no longer will be needed when Christ comes, love will last forever. On that day, Christians will know, even as God knows us now. But now, at this very moment, and when Christ comes, love will remain the greatest of all the virtues. Verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I become a man, I did away with childish things, I think. There are some things that still act like a kid, even though the body says no. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but the face to face, now I know in part, but then I know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Romans 12, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That concludes our time with the epistle of Paul, to first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The intent is of the messages were to show that the church can have problems, can have issues. But in this instance, Paul was sent, God sent him for a purpose. He wrote the epistle to give them instruction. But the problem that we might have in looking at this is that we may become haughty, that we may become proudful. We look at the church down the road and say, oh, they have this, they have that. Why can't we? Why can't we have this? Why? We become jealous. We look at the Corinthians and we say, oh, look at all the issues they have. We don't have those. We're better than them. Are we? Each one of us, as the word says, we need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Look into the mirror, but don't forget what you look like when you see yourself. And I will guarantee, as I look in the mirror of myself, there are things that God needs to do in my life. God bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it would be planted in good soil this day, Lord, and that it would become fruition, become fruit in each one of our lives. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. Do whatever is necessary by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we give you all the praise and honor, for you are the one who deserves all honor and praise, not ourselves. Lord, that we may remain humble before you. And Lord, we need that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.